Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. You know, something that they don't tell you when you're younger that you don't listen to is that it goes by fast. If you'd have told me one day that I would have a child graduating from high school, I would not have believed you. In my mind, that is just so far away from my thinking that I just think that that would never come, but it came way faster than I thought it would. So much so that in 2 weeks, I'm going to have a child graduate from high school. That's crazy to me. It seems like it's almost like I just graduated from high school. And so it's really hard for me to wrap my brain around that. And with Colin graduating, it was the first child that we've had to graduate, you know, that gets me to think a bunch of the firsts in his life. I think about his first tooth that fell out. The first time he rode a bike on his own, and we took the training wheels off. It made me think about the first time that he stood by himself, which led to him taking his first steps. In fact, every one of us in here, every single one of us, we all stood for the first time. We all stood for the first time. And then that first step after that changed everything. As we're going through the book of Acts, we're watching the church take its first steps. And so far in the church, we've had a lot of firsts. We had the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We had the first Christian sermon in chapter 3. We had the first miracle after Pentecost in chapter 4. We had the first persecution in the church in chapter 5. We had the first open sin in the church in Ananias and Sapphira. Last week we talked about the first deacons. Now this week we're also going to talk about a first. We're talking about the first martyr. The first martyr. One of the biggest misconceptions and misunderstandings about Christianity is that if you do right, everything's going to go your way. Man, if you do everything you're supposed to do and you check all the boxes, man, everything's going to, if you serve God, you live a holy life and you seek truth and you do all of these things, and in your life, you're going to get nothing but blessings. Because that's what the Christianity is. It's just all blessings all the time. Let's look at a man named Stephen. We talked about Stephen already before. We talked about Stephen, how Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. He had a good reputation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He's full of wisdom. And he's preaching faithfully. And he's serving the people of his church. Seems like Stephen's doing everything right. Stephen becomes the first Christian martyr. This morning, Stephen is going to teach me and you a biblical truth that we don't need to forget. It is so important that we hold on to this truth. And the truth is, when you stand for Christ, the world may reject you, but God will receive you. What I'm saying is, we need to learn to trust God even if it doesn't work out for us. Because it's not always going to work out. It's not always going to go your way. A lot of times, it's going to go the other way. A lot of times, things are going to go south. And it's in those moments we need to learn we still need to trust God even if things don't go our way. So let's talk this morning about Stephen's story. The first part of Stephen's story, we're going to call Stephen's denouncement. Stephen's denouncement. And underneath that, I want to talk about his powerful ministry. His powerful ministry. Verse number 8 in chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Sicilia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit by whom he was speaking. So last week we talked about Stephen in the list of deacons, and we talked about he was full of wisdom, and he was he was a man. He was known among the church. He was known among the people, among the members. He's a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen is the model church member. Now, even though the church is new, Stephen is still someone that you looked up to. He's a leader among the members. We come here to verse number 8, and he's doing miracles. He's having wonders and signs, and he's performing all these wonders among the people. It's no surprise that the devil tried to attack him. Because when you start doing something for God is when the devil's going to try to attack you. When you step out in faith and you start living boldly for Christ, you're going to get the devil's opposition. Not because God is against you, but because your life is now a threat to the kingdom of darkness. His opponents were from a synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. Now what this means is these are Jews who went out in the diaspora, Jews who lived among the Greeks that came back to Jerusalem, and they kind of wanted to be among their own culture, so they started their own synagogue. And these Jews are debating with Stephen, and they're trying to trip Stephen up, and they're trying to catch Stephen in his words, and they're trying to make Stephen make a mistake, but there's something they don't know about Stephen. And what they don't know is that Stephen is full of the Holy Ghost, and Stephen is full of the wisdom of God, and they could not speak against his arguments. By the way, there's no indication here that Stephen was this great debater, or that Stephen was well educated, or that Stephen was smarter in any way. He won these arguments because he was full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke through him. That's a benefit of having the Holy Spirit of God. That's a benefit of being a child of God, is that when accusers come up against you, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. Scripture teaches that's a benefit of having the Holy Spirit. So let's talk about his false accusations. I want to read all of these accusations, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. Let's go to verse 11 of chapter 6 and read through verse 15. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and elders and scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man does not stop speaking against this holy place and the law. For we have heard his name that is, for we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses handed down to us." And all who were sitting in the council stared at him, and they saw his face, which was like the face of an angel. Of course, the opponents of Stephen, they could not fight a fair fight. They couldn't win an argument or a debate against Stephen, so they had to twist his words, and they had to bring in false witnesses, and they had to stir up the people against, they had to try to change popular opinion because Stephen was a popular guy, and so they're trying to stir up the people against Stephen. This all sounds very familiar. It almost sounds like I've read this somewhere before. In fact, if you start at the beginning of your Bible and read through it up to this point, you'll see that they did the same thing to Jesus. They twisted the things that Jesus said, and they brought false witnesses against Jesus, and they tried to stir up the crowd against Jesus. And remember what Jesus said in John 15, 20, "If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well." But I want you to notice what Stephen is saying, what they're saying of Stephen, what they're accusing Stephen of. They're accusing Stephen of speaking against Moses, of speaking against the holy place, and speaking against the law. Now, Stephen didn't speak against Moses, but he probably said that Jesus is greater than Moses. Stephen didn't speak against God, but he probably did speak that Jesus was God. He didn't say anything bad about the temple. He probably just said that Jesus was greater than the temple. And he probably told them that Jesus fulfilled the law. And he told them that Jesus was better than their religious customs and better than their traditions. But they had twisted Stephen's words. And I want you to notice once again that the same thing they're accusing Stephen of is the same thing that they accused Jesus of. They accused Jesus of speaking against Moses, of speaking against the temple, of speaking against the law. And once you understand what they're accusing Stephen of, you better understand his sermon. Stephen is about to preach the longest sermon recorded in the Bible. And it answers every single one of their accusations against him. See, while those, and also I want you to notice that while they're staring Stephen down with hatred in their eyes, verse 15 says that looking back at them, they saw the face of an angel. And what that means is Stephen in that moment was full of perfect peace. He wasn't filled with fear. He wasn't filled with dread. He wasn't filled with terror. He wasn't even filled with anger or wrath or rage. Why? Because he knew he was in God's hands. Christian, when it comes to the world, you cannot fight fire with fire. Listen to me. When it comes to standing up against the world, you cannot fight fire with fire. Because if you give the world back the same hate that they give you, then they've won and you've lost, no matter the exchange. The gospel loses all spiritual credibility when Christians start acting like the world. We have to be different. It is imperative that when the world comes against you, you don't lose your temper. You don't get angry. You don't lose control of your anger. You keep your cool. You don't lose your temper. I'm not saying you can't get angry under any circumstances. Jesus got angry, but it was always controlled. He controlled his anger. Every reaction was planned, thought out. It was an appropriate response. Stephen, looking down the barrel of a proverbial gun, didn't blink. That kind of power only comes from the Holy Spirit when we stand against suffering and persecution. Number two, let's talk about Stephen's defense. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. Now the high priest said, "Are these things so?" Now, of course, this is Caiaphas. This is the same priest who presided over the trial of Jesus. He looks at Stephen and he says, "Are these things so?" Stephen is about to summarize in this chapter. He's about to summarize 1,100 years of Jewish history. And while he's not telling the Jewish leaders anything they haven't heard before, it's a possibility he wants to show them something that they had never considered. His sermon has two goals. The first goal is to show these Jewish leaders that God is not confined to one single place. And the second goal is to show them that God's people has always rejected his messengers. So let's start where Stephen starts. He starts with the patriarchs. Let's go to verse 2. Stephen says, "Listen to me, brothers and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia." Because the first place he goes is Abraham, and he does that for a reason. God appeared to Abraham before Abraham ever set foot in the promised land. Before there was an Israel, before there was a temple, before there was Moses, before there was a law, God was with Abraham in Mesopotamia. And the point that Stephen is trying to make is that God is not confined to one place. Christian, think about Abraham's calling for just a minute. Abraham, God told him to leave everything he knew. Leave his home, leave his family, leave his country, a land where he knew everyone, and go into a land that he had never seen before. And Abraham obeyed. Let me ask you, Christian, when God asks you to step out in the unknown, are you willing to take that step of faith? Stephen reminds them that Abraham traveled from Ur, then he traveled to Haran, and then he traveled to Canaan, and God was with him the whole way. And even when he got to Canaan, he never owned any of it. He never owned one foot of the land of Canaan. Yeah, at the end of his life, he bought a cemetery. But he never owned one foot of land that he was promised, because Abraham had to walk by faith and not by sight. And then in verse 6, Stephen points forward to Abraham's descendants. And he says, they will be strangers in a foreign land, enslaved for 400 years. What's that referring to? That's referring to Egypt. So now we've gone from Ur to Haran to Canaan, and now we've gone to Egypt. And through it all, God has been present. The point is that God is not restricted by geography. In verse 8, he moves on from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 patriarchs. And all through all of those men, God is with all of them. The Jews are accusing Stephen of rejecting Scripture. And Stephen isn't rejecting Scripture. He's affirming Scripture. And he's quoting all these verses, and he's telling this story, and he's doing all of this without a scroll in his hand. He's not reading the Bible as he's doing this. Stephen's doing all this from memory. How is Stephen able to do that? I'll tell you why. Because Stephen hid the Word of God in his heart, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. If someone comes up to you and asks you why you believe what you believe, would you be able to answer them? Because when that moment comes, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your mind those things that you've studied. Then Stephen moves to Joseph. Verse 9, he says, the patriarchs became jealous and sold him into Egypt. Yet God was with him. From Ur to Haran to Canaan. And now we see God's in Egypt. God is not relegated to the borders of Israel. He's not relegated to the borders of the city of Jerusalem. God was with Joseph in Egypt. Joseph didn't have a temple. Joseph didn't have a promised land, yet he still experienced the presence of God. And that is Stephen's message. God blessed Joseph in Egypt. He raised him up into leadership, used him to preserve his people. Blessings did not stay within the borders of Israel. They extended beyond it. Stephen, brick by brick, and case by case, and person by person, is building his case, essentially saying, you say, I reject the Word of God, but I'm walking you through the Word. And the Word of God itself shows you that God is not bound by land, he's not bound by temple, he's not bound by tradition. You don't have to be in a certain place to worship God, because God is not confined to a place. Next, he talks about the prophet, verse 17. But as the time of the promise which God had assured to Abraham was approaching, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. So Stephen's pointing back to a promise that God made Abraham in Genesis 15. And now that promise is unfolding in Egypt, because it's in Egypt that the people begin to multiply. They go into Egypt with 75 people. 400 years later, they come out. They're up to 1 million. He turns to Moses. He says, a new king arises. He oppresses the people. He orders that the children be killed. And it's in that moment that Moses is born. And Moses is preserved by God. And Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's house and trained by Pharaoh's teachers in Pharaoh's schools. And he was trained in all the wisdom of Egypt and became an author and become a writer. And isn't that convenient? He might use that writing skill later on. 40 years old, he steps up to defend his people. He strikes down an Egyptian. He tries to deliver the Hebrews at that time. And this is what Stephen is saying. Stephen is saying that at 40 years old was the first time that Moses tried to deliver his people. That's why he went to his people. He went to his people at 40 years old to try to deliver them. But they rejected him. They said, who made you judge and ruler over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian? Stephen makes a point in verse 25 that they didn't understand that God was using Moses to deliver them. So Moses is rejected. He then turns around, he goes into the wilderness, he spends 40 years in the wilderness, but God wasn't finished. At 80 years old, God appears to him in a burning bush and sends him back not to be a leader, but to be a deliverer. Verse 35 and 36 say, the one they rejected is the one God sent to rescue them. He was performing signs and wonders and leading them out of Egypt. And don't miss what Stephen is doing here. The people, they saw the miracles, they saw the power of God, and they still rejected the one that God sent. Verse 37, Stephen says that Moses himself says, God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Stephen's point is that Moses is pointing forward to another deliverer, and that deliverer is Jesus Christ. And just like they rejected Moses for the first time, the Jews are now rejecting Jesus. Stephen is saying, you're accusing me of rejecting Moses? You're the one that's ignored him. You guys are the ones who have ignored Moses. And it didn't stop there. Stephen says their fathers rejected Moses in the wilderness over and over and over, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt over and over again, and they decided they were going to worship a golden calf instead of the God that delivered them. And then in verses 42 and 43 of chapter 7, Stephen quotes Amos the prophet, showing them that while God was leading them in the wilderness, they were chasing idols and worshiping stars. So here's the pattern that Stephen is laying out for them. God sends a deliverer. The deliverer is rejected. God vindicates him anyway. And Stephen is saying, you are doing the same thing now that your fathers did back then. That is the point. Next, he talks about the place. Stephen now turns his attention to the temple. He reminds them that Israel used to have a tabernacle that traveled all throughout the wilderness. And even out in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, God was with them. God spoke to Moses in the wilderness. God spoke to Joseph in the conquest. He spoke to David on the throne. And then Solomon built the temple. But Stephen makes the point in chapter 7, verse 48. He says, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. Listen, if heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool, then how can he be confined to a building? How can he be contained inside a building? They accuse Stephen of attacking the temple, but his point is that God cannot be confined to a place. He cannot be confined by geography. And somewhere along the way, the Jews, they stopped worshiping God and they started worshiping the place. They started worshiping the temple. Now, if Stephen would have stopped there, he'd have probably been all right. But he's about to say something else that really, really going to tick these guys off. And this is where we talk about the punchline. This is the point. This is the invitation that Stephen gives. The truth is, there's only one thing that restricts the presence of God. It was same for Stephen. It was the same for Moses. It's the same for us. There's only one thing that restricts the presence of God. And that one thing is unbelief. Unbelief is the only thing that restricts the presence of God. Stephen's about to land the plane, verse 52. Let's read it. You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, and you have now become betrayers and murderers of him. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. You think this morning you have the presence of God because you have the temple, and Stephen says you could not be more wrong. That is not why you have the presence of God. You have the presence of God because you're born again. You have the presence of God because your heart is changed. You go to church and think you have the presence of God. You don't have the presence of God just because you're inside a church. God's not with you just because you come to the church house. God is with you because you're born again, because you have a changed heart within you. People that think they come to church and experience the presence of God, but the fact is that God is very far away from them that resist the Holy Spirit's call to place their faith in Jesus and to follow him. Stephen starts out this message, if you go back to the very beginning, he starts out this message by saying, look, hey, we're brothers, we're fathers, we're the same. But when we come to this point, we have to separate and go in different directions. And the point is, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with Jesus? Because Jesus is the one thing that separates us. And Stephen is saying, we are the church. We accept him because we see that everything has led up to this point. Everything has led to Jesus. But Stephen points a finger at them and says, you've rejected him. And guess what? For all of us, it's the same. All of us in the world, we're all descendants from Adam and Eve. We're all on the same playing field. We've all rejected God. We've all stood against God. We've all been sinners. But the difference between us and the world is, what do we do with Jesus? Because when you come to that edge in your life, you're either going to receive Christ and inherit eternal life, or you're going to reject Christ and inherit the wrath of God. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were infuriated. They began gnashing their teeth at him. Years ago, I was preaching at a funeral. One of the family members pulled me to the side and said, you see so-and-so over there? So-and-so's a staunch atheist. We really don't know what he's going to do because he hates God. We just want you to be aware of it. And they said, but that doesn't matter. We still want you to preach the gospel. And I said, oh, hey, that's what I'm going to do. Nothing's going to stop me from preaching the gospel. So I got up and I began the funeral and I began preaching the funeral. And man, everything was okay when I was going through the obituary. And everything was okay when I started talking about the family and telling some stories of the person. But when I started going into the Bible, when I started giving the gospel, his legs started shaking. And he started nodding his head. And he started to grit his teeth. And you could tell his skin was getting blood red the more I talked about Jesus. Side note, I think that man had an evil spirit. Because evil spirits cannot stand to hear about Jesus. I want you to think about that verse when you read. I want you to think about that story as you read this verse. It says that they were infuriated and began gnashing their teeth at him. These are grown men gnashing their teeth like whiny five-year-olds. But they're grown adults. But I want you to look at the contrast. Verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Well, the Sanhedrin was getting angry and gnashing their teeth at him like whiny little children, like whiny little five-year-olds. For Stephen, it was the closest he had ever been to Jesus in his life. It was the closest he had ever been to God in his life. See, listen to me, Christian. Listen to me. Listen to me. When you are surrendered to the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit uses you, and you know without a shadow of a doubt that the Holy Spirit is speaking through you and actively giving you the words to say in that moment, that is the closest you will ever be to Jesus in your life. That is the closest you will ever be to God in your life at that moment. Stephen looks up and he sees Jesus standing in heaven. Now, he sees this because this is a vision that he's been granted. But I can't say that without bringing to your attention that every time in the New Testament when we see Jesus in heaven, you know what he's doing? He's sitting down. He's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. He's always sitting. This is the only time in the New Testament we see Jesus standing. And he's standing in solidarity with Stephen. Jesus was giving Stephen a standing ovation. He was cheering him on, probably shouting amen to Stephen's message. Do you remember what Jesus said? Whoever confesses me before man, I will stand and confess before my heavenly Father. Verse 57, they plug their ears. And they cover their ears because they don't want to hear it anymore. Because that's where the gospel brings every person. You either receive it or you reject it. They rush him. They drag him out of the city. And they begin to stone him. And as the stones are falling, Stephen prays. Verse 59, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. It's like I told these kids. That's the same thing Jesus said on the cross. Jesus said, Father, receive my spirit. But now Stephen is placing his hands, his life, directly into the hands of Christ. In his darkest moment, at his lowest, he trusts Jesus completely. He trusts his life with Jesus, even though he knows he's going to die. And then one more prayer, verse 60. Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Jesus said that too on the cross. As they are killing him, he is praying for them. That is not natural. That's supernatural. That is not human. That's the Spirit of God. And then Luke says he fell asleep. Now, don't think that he fell asleep because this was peaceful. In fact, stoning someone to death is especially brutal. He fell asleep because that's the language that's used in the New Testament when a Christian dies. Because for a believer, death is not the end, for we belong to Christ, and death is just sleep for us, because one day we will rise again. That is the hope of the gospel. But be warned, this promise doesn't belong to everybody. It's not for everyone. It's not for the people who just go to church. It's not for the people who trust in religion. It's not for the people who trust in tradition. It's not for the people who trust in their good works. It is only for those who've placed their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And at the end of the day, there are only two responses. You either receive him or you reject him. And that decision you make determines everything. Christian, one day, just like I told these kids, the world's going to squeeze you. The world's going to squeeze you. What's going to come out of you? Is Jesus going to come out of you? If you're in a no-win situation, will you still trust Jesus with your life? Even if things don't turn out your way? I think we need to make that commitment today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe there's somebody in here this morning, you've walked up to that edge, and you've been standing at that edge for a long time. Maybe you've never fully placed your faith in Jesus. You've never fully committed to him. You've never fully surrendered your life to make him your Lord. You've never accepted him as your Savior. And it could be for many reasons. But maybe today you want to make that decision. I'm tired of rejecting Christ. I'm tired of living a lie. Today, I want to officially accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I want to receive the sacrifice that He made on the cross for me, because He died on the cross to wash my sins away. He rose from the dead to give me victory over death. And I want to live forever in eternity with Him. So today, I'm going to come and I want to accept Him as my Savior. I want to get saved today because I haven't done it yet. If that's you, you can make your way to an altar. You can get my attention. We'll take a Bible and we'll show you how you can do that. Maybe you're in here today and you're listening to the testimony of this first martyr. You're listening to the testimony of Stephen and you're just like, Lord, if I'm ever in that situation, I don't want to fail. I don't want to fall. I want to stand strong just like Stephen did. Lord, please be with me. Help me. Give me the confidence. Give me the courage to trust You, even if I know I'm going to lose. Even if I know I'm going to fall. Even if I know that there's no way out. Help me to trust You with my life no matter what. If you want that boldness, if you want that courage, if you ask the Spirit of God to give it to you, He will. We're going to have an invitation. During that invitation, you do what the Lord has laid on your heart. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for today. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, God, for the story of Stephen. Dear Jesus, as he came to the end of his life, his thoughts were of You. For at the end, he spoke Your words. He saw You standing in heaven, Lord, and You stand for all the martyrs, cheering them on. Every time we confess You before men, no matter the consequences, You stand up and cheer. Help us, Lord, to be that confident and be that bold and be that courageous as Stephen was. Be with Your church this morning. Help us this morning to make a decision for You. In Jesus Christ's precious name, I pray. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.